I asked my team before we went into prayer before this service. I said, what is it that purifies the church? What is it that happens that purifies the church? And there was all kinds of answers that happened. And one answer was, one might be, well, it's the songs we sing, or it's that we read God's word, or that we do it in a certain structural way that that honors God. There's all kinds of answers to that question. But turn with me to the book of Revelation, because I think you ought to learn the answer to that question. Book of Revelation, the second chapter. The second chapter. And we're going to start with verse 8. So it's real easy to get there. You can just go to the last book of the Bible and then just turn back to chapter 2. As you're turning into your Bibles, and I'm so glad to hear that. If you've asked for a Bible today and you don't have a Bible, the Pier Church says go ahead and take that Bible home. Okay? So we're about handing out God's Word. And so if you don't have your own Bible and you have a Bible that you've just been handed, please feel free to take it home. But I want to read something to you. Pastor Scott preached last week, and I hope you were blessed by that. I listened to it this week. Thank you, Russ. I appreciate that, brother. But here, he wanted me to just say a note to you guys. He said, from the Scott family, we are so grateful for the Pier family. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to serve at your church. We have been invited to your houses. We have been encouraged by your fellowship. We have been thankful for your hunger for God's truth. It is so true that people have gifts, and we have felt that about the Pier. Thank you for being an example of Christ-like love to our family. Keep serving Jesus, and may God bless you with much of himself. So they say hello. Isn't that wonderful? Love that kid. Devin Scott preached last week. So, are you there in Revelation 2? Let's read God's word together. Let's read. It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid, see it, of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Amen? Amen. Receive it as his very own words to your heart. Now, if you've taken my advice, you have begun to read the book of Revelation. I hope you had. I so appreciated the fact that Devin just echoed what I've been saying to you from the beginning of this, is that so many people are afraid of this book, but don't have to be. God wants you. You're right. You're blessed if you read it. And so I hope and pray that you have done that and are doing that. Well, let me ask you this question. What is the interesting thing that you see in this passage? Or let me say it this way. What is the interesting thing that's missing from this passage? If you've been reading, you've read seven churches so far. What's the interesting missing thing in this church? Yes, that is exactly the word I wrote down. Very good job. Why don't you come up and preach? Very good job. Yes, it's the rebuke. There is no rebuke in this. Why is that? You should ask yourself, why is that? Repeat after me, why is that? Yeah, I mean, you should ask questions of God's word. That it should spur your heart to say, wait a minute. What is he trying to tell us by what's missing? So why do you think that Smyrna had no rebuke as a church? Now, it wasn't because it was an unusual church. It wasn't because it was an unusual city. Smyrna has a long history of Roman occupation and a long history of being sympathetic to Rome, both in culture, religion, and in fact, its claim to fame to the city is that it claims that Homer, the poet, was born in Smyrna. Yes. And also, its claim to fame is that it's said about Smyrna that it worships Rome. And so it has nothing to do with the fact that it is unusual in a city, unusual in that. And yet, the name Smyrna actually means myrrh. Do you know what the ointment of myrrh is used for? Burial. Yeah, that's the name. So, okay. Why is there no rebuke? Because it's a church under persecution. And persecution is the purifier of the church. It is. Now, this is foreign language to you all. Because y'all have been brought up in American Christianity in 70 years of basically just we do church and we go home and we have a roast. We do church and we go home and we have roast. Not all of you. I know. I know. I look into some of your faces and I say, oh, God, you've been so good because you've allowed that person to go under persecution. You have a sick mind, Andersma. But it's true. It's true. You're raising your hand, sis. Rebuke means that that for the other six churches that there was something that they had found that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John was saying, I know this about you. There is a point that you have turned away from me. So like last week, it was the fact that they had what? Lost their first love. Yeah, so they had forsaken their first love. And so he said, repent and return to that which you started in the beginning, okay? And so you'll find in the other five churches that there will be some sense of rebuke, some sense of what the Spirit is saying, church, you're following me, but you have gone this way, and you need to return. Does that make sense, sis? Okay, good. Thank you for that question. I probably clarified it for a lot of other people too. Smyrna. And so that is why my message today, as you see up here, is the true richness of a church is under persecution. It's under persecution. When we started the pier, we realized that one of our job as leadership, and I think this is a really great time for us to be reminded of this, because it was said within our meetings, one of our jobs as a church is to teach and train you to be able to stand underneath persecution. Because we know it's coming. We know it's coming. We live in a country that continues to give in to secularization, that continues to pass laws like marijuana laws and stuff, that continue to sin and against God and to cause this nation to go farther and farther away from the Lord, from the government down. And God is saying to us as leadership first, but I'm hoping to you today that that we need to be ready. If you truly want to follow Jesus Christ, if you truly want to stand on that rock for your life, you're going to have to understand you're going to go under persecution. The interesting thing is I found an article that a month after we started the pier, This article was written, or actually this interview happened in Texas, Dallas, Texas, on May 30th, 2014. Isn't this interesting? And it was the interviewer was interviewing a lead Chinese pastor who had come to visit America. And his intent was to say, how can we, as American Christians, pray for you? I did that specifically for a reason. You know what his first response is? Stop praying for persecution to stop. Persecution is what's making the church in China. And after he said that, and this person was going and saying, oh, what a spiritual man, what an amazing, he quickly stopped because he said, this man said to him, in fact, we're praying in China that the American church might taste the same persecution so revival would come to America church like we have seen in China. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And then the interviewer said this, we in America keep praying for God to bless us while persecuted Christians in other nations are praying that God will dismantle our arrogance through suffering so that we will become the vibrant and significant blessing God has made us to be. I don't know about you guys, but that just that rocked my world. Because unfortunately, if we're honest with ourselves, so much of our life has been unpersecuted, has been really driven by apathy, right? We're kind of sleeping, and the preacher speaks a little too long, and let's get this over with because we got more important things to do. Come on. I feel the Spirit, don't you? I feel that Spirit in here, and so... We culturally assimilate the culture within the church instead of being a, It does. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Now, John MacArthur says this, Scripture links persecution with spiritual strength. You become spiritually stronger when you're persecuted. And when you're under persecution, you grow. You grow. And your biggest enemy is apathy. Your biggest enemy is being comfortable. And that's why I said that this morning. James says it this way, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the Lord of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Okay? MacArthur says, the purest Christian's graces are those forged in the furnaces of fire. I think my best friendships... in my life, practically, my best friendships are the friendships that had separations, but we had enough spiritual fortitude to come back together again and talk, and our friendship now is stronger than what it was before. And I think that that is a physical evidence of a spiritual truth that and we go through perseverance or go through persecutions as we go through the trials of our lives. And I'm going to identify some because some of you might say, oh, I'm not sure if I'm going through a persecution or not. But there are several. And so, but I believe that they're there to strengthen us. Sue and I have never gone through more persecution than we started this church, both from inside our family and from outside. It is the most amazing thing as I've reflected back on the last 6 years. And it just, I praise God. I praise God for it. Because he's growing something in my heart. And I hope he is in your also. Yes. So as we look more closely at this passage, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I have a faith that is willing to suffer? Because why is that important? That because as soon as our lives start to go through some kind of suffering, don't you find yourself reacting in offense to it? Don't you find yourself immediately wanting to be victimized underneath it? Don't you find yourself going, I turned 60 this year. Old age is a persecution, amen? I mean, I can't do the things that I used to do. Watch it. I knew she was coming. I was trying to get a word out of my mouth. I couldn't. But you know, do I have the faith to say in the midst of what I see as persecution, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for the hardship I'm going through. Thank you for what's going through. Do I have the faith to do that? Well, let's get encouraged by these verses. So as we go into verse 8, right? I mean, we're here to focus on the hope of the King, right? It's the revelation of Jesus. We want the hope of the King. And so verse 8 says, first thing, introduction of him. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life. Jesus is the first and the last. He is the non-contingent one. He is dependent on no one. He needs nothing from us. He is totally self-sustained. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need anything else. Romans 11 says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Nobody. He owes no one anything. He is eternal. And it's only because of his mercy and his grace that we're here. And that he has opened the door for us through Jesus Christ in relationship with him. Amen? It is only through his mercy. Are you grateful? Are you thankful for that? It is a truth. And so, we owe him everything. He owes us nothing. He is also the King who proved to all humanity that he is the Lord and worthy of our worship by the one who died and came to life again. In 1 Peter 3:18, the apostle says how this happened. He says he was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. The Godheadness of Christ did not die, but his body did, his flesh did, proving to us, visually proving to us that he's overcome death. And if he's overcome death, he's overcome everything. And that means that we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. He's overcome it, even if death is staring us in the face. We don't have to be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. And so, hoping in the King, hope is, remember, is a confident expectation of a better tomorrow. If the Lord says that the therapy is no longer going to work, you go into your silverware and you get the fork because the dessert's coming. The dessert's coming. And it will outtaste anything you've ever tasted on this earth, my friend. Don't you ever forget that. Amen. Amen. And so, do you have that confidence? Or are you still rocking in the cradle of worthless human effort to try to find your hope? Do you trust in the King? Do you trust in him? And look at what the King says. He says in verse 9, I know. I know. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in a knowledge that is more than just facts? Do you? Do you believe that there's a knowledge that goes beyond facts and figures? I do too. As I thought about this, I thought, you know, when I went through grade school, and that's when I met you, was in grade school. When I went through grade school and high school, I was overwhelmed by learning facts and figures. I mean, I was just like overwhelmed with it. I was just like, I just got to know this stuff for the test. I just got to know it. And I always felt like I was a year behind. And it even went off into my couple of college years when I went to CC for electronics. It's just like, man, I just, you know, at the end of the year, I get it. Okay, now how did I do on the test? Not great. But something changed. 10 years later, I went back to Davenport College for business, and I went to Reformed Bible College. And all of a sudden, there was something different in the room. as I started to understand the from the business aspect and from the spiritual aspect, things that God had taught me, it was like I was feeling it. And the biggest problem I had in school was like I wanted to stop the professor and say, can we just like think about this for a while? It's an amazing thing I'm learning. And I love it because I can feel it in my soul. I get it. You ever have that? And that is, so there is a knowledge that goes beyond that. And I want you to think about that. When you see that word, I know, there's a knowledge that Jesus Christ has at you that goes way beyond facts and figures. Yes, he knows when you were born. Yes, he knows, you know, when you went through trials and difficulty. But he feels it. He's there. He's experiencing it with you. And his life, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, his life is in your life. And he's walking with you, and he's talking with you, and he's walking through it. You cry, he cries. You rejoice, he rejoices. He's walking through it. And that knowledge is what he's trying to get across here. But what does he know? He knows your afflictions, right? In the verses. It's not hard. It's right there. Your afflictions and your poverty. Afflictions are persecutions. They're really the pressures. Anybody here feel a pressure in your life right now? Raise your hand. Feel a pressure? Yeah. Just that underneath something, underneath. I've got some of them too. I'm not going to go into it. But yeah, I feel that pressure. It's an act of life that's under that pressure that begs to destroy your life, The picture is called in Jesus' life, Gethsemane. And Gethsemane was a stone, a round stone that rolled over top of olives. And what it did was it crushed the structural part of the olive so that the juices, the fruit could flow out and could be used in olive oil, which we all have in our dressings and in other things today. It is that affliction. But he also knows our poverty. Now, poverty could have had something to do with financial poverty. But as I did a study, I think it really had to do with total destitution, the inability to resource our way out of the pressure that we're feeling. We were never given the capacity within ourselves to resource ourselves out of natural sin and into a natural life following Jesus Christ. He did not give us that. And so as Smyrna comes before God under afflictions and under poverty, he says, yet you are rich. Because of God's great mercy, listen to Romans 5:6. You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's awesome. And in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Lord Jesus knows your afflictions and your poverty because he wrapped over his deity flesh. He came and he lived on this earth. He walked in your footsteps, and then he did the unthinkable. He died. He died on a cross and arose again from the dead. He goes way beyond the dictatorial and arrogant tyranny that many people place on God's position, because he made himself nothing so that we could receive everything and become rich. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, however it is written, what no eye has seen, and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind can conceive, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us by Spirit. Do you know that? Do you know that truth? Because we're tested in that. We're tested in that. We're tested in that daily. When we look at what we have on this earth, and somehow we come to a point where we think to ourselves, boy, if I just had a little bit more money, a little bit more things, my life would be much happier.
And I could buy more stuff
like you. Exactly. And so this is a test. Do I have a faith that is willing to suffer? It is a relevant question. Verse 9 verse 9b says, I know what? Okay, so I know. He has a knowledge that's deeper than just facts. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, this is where I want to kind of get into, you know, what is persecution? What is persecution? Okay, first persecution is persecution of the flesh. You become a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ, okay? Everybody raise their hand that has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Raise it up. If you haven't, please don't put your hand up. Don't lie. God knows. He sees. He hears. But when you became a Christian, you immediately became persecuted by your flesh. The sinful nature that you naturally gave into now becomes the attack against you to draw you back into sin. Amen? Do you feel that? Absolutely. It's a persecution. It's a persecution. Second, persecution of demonic temptation. The tempting thoughts continue to come in your mind. Is that true? They're continuing to come into your mind? And now, instead of just giving into them like you used to, right? You and I both did, right, Andrew? We gave into them, right? We did. Now they become painful because they come in and they attack you and say, you got to go back to that, and it's a pain to say no. It's a persecution. It's a persecution. Third, persecution of humanity. The world in which you live, work, and play now have become strange to you. The Bible says that you are strangers and aliens on this earth. That's where they got aliens from, okay? Let's just call it out, you know? Somebody was in the Bible, they saw aliens and said, well, there must be somebody up there, so let's put it together. But it came from the Bible, because what it really meant was when you become a Christ follower, you are no longer following the world's way. You're no longer... Sue read it this week, which is interesting. She said that Oswald Chambers said that you have to consider that your following Jesus Christ becomes a cost to your friends, because you're no longer following the way that they went, and all of a sudden you become a pain in their, we'll leave it there, they become a pain. It's become strange. Peter said it this way, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Isn't that true? Oh, Lord, should I really do that? So what's one of the persecutions that's happening in this earth that's technological? And not just the computer, but this whole gaming world. Now, I appreciate the fact that somebody told me this morning that they got some two special things that only under 10% of the people in the world get. On their game. But you know what? It's a fake world. How important is that? The persecution of the unimportant is taken away from what's really important in our life. And so I just want to encourage you all that's in the gaming world, really think about the time you're spending there. And that's just one example. There's others. Okay, persecution of the flesh, persecution of demonic temptation, persecution of humanity. How about the persecution of the marketplace, of ideas? Faith, listen to me. I thought this is so cool. Your mind has been opened up to Jesus Christ, to truths. And all of a sudden, the way you used to think is no longer the way you think. And what you see is different than what you see now. And it's just open your mind to what's real and what's true. And your thoughts no longer square with the world. And you will be looked on as unintelligent and even an enemy of what's right and real. Am I speaking truth? You see this in the marketplace? You see this in the world? Yes, okay. And also persecution of the government. Your beliefs and teachings can be viewed in enmity of the state. In 2019, the Supreme Court has reviewed several cases for the LGBT group in which the question is this a civil rights issue? Okay? They want to equate the LGBT group with our black brothers and sisters, our Asian brothers and sisters, all those where God says man is created equal, okay? And there was white supremacists that weren't getting that. And God needed to remind them, and I'm so thankful for Martin Luther King Jr. who made that stand and others, because that is Christianity at the base. As we learn to love each other as one people, we are reflecting Jesus Christ in the world. But is that the same thing for LGBT? Because if it becomes, our Supreme Court makes that ruling, it will be illegal in our country to tell someone who is sinning against God that they are doing that. And you know what? That was the greatest gift God gave me in my world of lust, because it's no different, was he looked me in the face and said, "You're sinning against me." And I am so thankful for that. And I hope and pray that that we're on this, because your pastor is going to stand for the truth in Jesus Christ. He's going to. And if it becomes illegal, who knows where that will go. But I don't think I've named the greatest persecution yet. I think it's in here. Do you see it? What is the persecution of? Yes, people who call themselves believers, but they're really not, right? What does he say about them? He says, "I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now listen to me. This is a Gentile church that he's talking to, right? And there may be some Judaizers that came in, but he's talking to the whole church. And so basically, I don't think we go far when we say that he is talking about just exactly what Sue said, that these are people who call themselves Christians but are not. They come to the church, they work in the nurseries, they preach over the pulpits, they do all kinds of nice service for Christ, but their lives are not transformed. And they are, did you get the huge attack that the Spirit is saying? They are of the synagogue of Satan. What he means is they're walking into church looking like they're Christians, but they really want to attack and undermine the church and destroy it, and they want to do Satan's will. Yes. Good connection, girl. Excellent connection. And yes. And so when I thought about this, I thought about Psalm 55. It says these words: "If an enemy were assaulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked amongst the worshipers." David was reflecting on the same thing and how difficult that is. So what does Jesus know? And I think we all need to hear this. You look up here and we all need to know this. First of all, he knows your secret actions. Nobody does anything in private. If you are looking on your internet, you are looking on your internet with Jesus. If you are having an affair, you are having that affair with another person and with Jesus. Look at your life that way. What are the private things that you're doing, the private actions that you think nobody knows about, but Jesus does? Second is private conversations. It wasn't just between you and her. It was between you, her, and Jesus. What did you say? How'd you say it? Was it for destruction or was it for building up? Secret actions, private conversations, and wrong motives. Pride can be such a destroyer. People are not going to church today because they say, "We've been hurt by the church." But that says more about them than it does about what somebody said. What is a wrong motive in your life that should be corrected? So, persecutions. How many of you have, through this list, have gone through persecution? Y'all liars. You got your hand down. What are you talking about? Kevin, you broke bones. Your body, right? Couldn't do what it did, right? Was that hard on you? A bit difficult. Sometimes you kind of got a little depressed, got a little bit like, is this ever going to heal? Yeah. Didn't put your hand up. I just called you out in church. I like that. So, yes. But notice in verse 10 what he says. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Do not be afraid. Do you love that? I mean, that was through the music today. Thank you so much for that. Do not be afraid. There's something that God is telling you today. You got to stop. You got to lay down that fear, and you got to trust in me. Stop being afraid. You're acting out of your fear right now. Is that true? Answer the question, not to me, but to yourself. Are you acting out of fear? And he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What hasn't he overcome in your life? You are not a victim. You're a victor. Don't be afraid. Stop it. And people, why is this important? Because each one of us have been tested to some degree on different levels of persecution. For one reason, because he's drawing the people together to say, I don't want you to be afraid because I'm bringing more. I'm bringing more. You didn't kick me off the pulpit yet? You hear what I'm saying? I'm bringing more. Why? Is he doing it, Felicia, because he wants to destroy you? No. Why is he bringing persecution? Because he wants to purify you. He wants to make you a woman of God, so he's going to let you go through hard things so that you can say, all I got is you. All I got is you, but don't be afraid. Don't let fear lead you. Don't let fear lead you. I have overcome the world. And then in verse 10b, did you see it? He says, I tell you. I mean, it's like this. He's saying, did you get the email? Did you get my text? My Snapchat? My Twitter? My YouTube video? I'm telling you in advance what is coming. So listen up. Listen up. I'm bringing persecution to you. I'm allowing, right? This is God's permissive will. His permissive will allows persecution in your life. Okay, allows Satan to do things, right? He's saying, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Okay? It's coming. He knows it in advance. Do you think God is an evil God? Do you think he hates you? No, he doesn't. He is allowing it into your life. He's allowing court cases in your life to test, to see if you're going to stay faithful to him. He'll take care of you, but he wants to make sure he's allowing divorce. He's allowing these things in our lives because these are not the big things. They're coming. The big things are when somebody walks in that back door with a gun. The big thing is when you're out in the neighborhood sharing Christ with people and people start pushing you around and mocking you. The big thing is when government says it is against the law to call out sin, and you call it out, and you end up in jail. The big thing is following Jesus Christ in the midst of whatever you're going through, and you stand strong even against the flow of culture, even against the flow. And so God allows his children to be tested. Remember, God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts greater than your thoughts. But notice this too. Testing, yes, but also 10 days. I love the fact that there's a time limit on that. Don't you? I am so glad. I'm so glad because when I've gone through it, it's like it's just never going to end. And then all of a sudden, it's another year. And you go, oh, here I am. And I'm standing on 2 feet. It didn't destroy me. Hosea 6:2 says this, "After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence." That is God's heart. That is God's will. That is God's work in the midst of persecution. I got a call this week and got to use part of my message for a guy in North Carolina who said, "Wayne, my daughter-in-law is 24 months pregnant and she's having complications." 24 months. Did I say weeks? Weeks. Say, yeah. She'd really have got, man. Russ, that's an editing. 24 weeks and she's having complications. Whoa, we needed that. Anyways, and he basically said to me, "What do I do? I don't know how to minister to these kids." And I said to him, I said, "In the time of testing, when you're going through persecution, when things are not going the way that you think they should," I said, "you ask yourself three questions. First, do I believe God is in control? Second, do I believe that God is always good? And third, am I willing to wait by faith until the light comes through the darkness?" I think if you didn't write anything down, you should write that down. Because every single one of us is going to go through something where we're going to have to ask ourselves that question. Those questions. Is God in control? Is he good? And am I willing? No, we go through the first two questions, but we don't get to the third one, do we? The third one's the big one. Am I willing to go through the difficult time believing and hoping for a better tomorrow? And that tomorrow may be 10 years, it may be 20 years, but I'm walking believing. Right? I get head shakes from people that have gone through hard things. Apathy has been knocked out of their lives. They are sitting there going, yeah, man, did I need that? Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about because they feel it. It's not just facts and figures. So as he draws a conclusion to this passage, he says really hugely important things to us. It says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as a victor." Remember what I said to you about the fact that I equated persecution with Gethsemane? In that Gethsemane is the act of a large stone rolling over and squeezing the juices out. You know what the whole gift of persecution is? He wants to squeeze the fruit out of your life, the fruit that he's put in your life. He wants you to, if you'll stay faithful and you'll just stay on him, just keep following him, even when it feels like your life is being destroyed, like the structure is being broken down to nothing, he will produce a fruit out of that. That will be amazing. And so be faithful. Be faithful. I love this. Even to the point of death. I heard a song that said these words. From Revelation 12, they said the first two phrases is, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And the whole song celebrated those two phrases, but they left out the third. What's the third phrase? "They loved not their lives even unto death." Awesome, Ryan. Didn't you kick him out of here yet? Because those are fighting words. Because it's death that makes us afraid. It's death that says we can't go on. It's death that says we don't have enough money. It's death that says my marriage will never be the same. It's death that says I'm ruined. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. You've been there? You felt death. And yet it is the fact that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So the point of death is felt when it costs me the most. Am I willing to die to my reputation, my possessions, my position, my time, my resources, so that Jesus can receive the glory through the moment? Am I willing to walk when the world cries out, "You're foolish"? Am I willing to surrender everything to Christ, even if the life it costs me is my paycheck or the very blood that runs through my body? And verse 11 says, can you hear what I'm saying today? The Spirit of God is speaking to the peer. The one who is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. True salvation is tested by persecution. Persecution brings forth purity of life, life-changing message of the gospel, and results will be only experiencing death once. Revelation 20 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written, found written in the book of life, was thrown into the lake of death." If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? If you haven't today, know this. I, as your pastor, want the pier to be a rich church. Not money, not in numbers, but in the purity and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I have learned there's only one way for that to happen. It's if we're persecuted. You know what I notice about persecuted people? They don't fall asleep. Their everything is on high alert. Their spirit, their soul, their body is on high alert. So, do you want to help me bring this persecution to the pier?
Yes.
I've got four ways. Today, go tell somebody about Jesus. Stand for the truth. Be willing to stand and protect the abused. Speak only the truth of God's word. And I guarantee persecution will come. Amen. Stand with me as the praise team comes forward and we pray. Father in heaven, I come and I thank you for our time in this place. But I have been hugely convicted by this passage. We have been so foolish to pray for a blessing on this church without also praying for the blessing of persecution. Because we know that, Father, and we've learned now that the church of Smyrna, the only church without a rebuke, is one because it's under persecution. And that persecution was purifying a people. Lord, we hear from China, don't pray for us that persecution will stop. But pray that persecution might even come to America so that we could be like the Church of China that has to meet underground, that has to meet in secret because they are persecuted by the government. Father, I just pray against the apathy that has tried to beg into each one of our lives. And I pray that, Father, that even this week, that you will drive that out through some event, through something that happens, that we drop to our knees, repent of the apathy, and stand back up and be the people you've called us to be. Father, I pray for those in the churches of America that are walking in and out of church that are not believers, and their main purpose is to destroy the church, to undermine the church. They have done it in secret actions. They have done it in secret conversations. They have done it in secret motives and unhealthy motives. And I just pray that, Father, that you will, and you have been in America, you are separating. We're not reducing in size as a church in America. 3,500 people leaving the church on a daily basis in this country. We are really revealing who we really are. And so, Lord, I thank you and praise you for the people in this place that stand together as one people, that love you and are following you. And I pray that, Father, that truly it will be said about the pier that they were like the church in Smyrna. We love you and we trust you for all things. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.